Read through the scripture this morning. We're gonna be going through verse 16 this morning. In chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, it says, and then I'll pray after we read the scripture here. It says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time. For you have you may give yourself to fasting and praying and keep together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widow, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. For even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe, and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such case, but God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife?" Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that you put us exactly where we need to be, Lord, this morning in this chapter 7. And we ask you, Father, to bless the time that we have in your word this morning. May your Holy Spirit speak to each one of our hearts, Lord. You know, and may you be glorified, Lord, in all things, Father, the way we conduct ourselves. May we go out of this place, as we sang this morning, conformed to your will. And may we just be honoring to you, Lord. We praise you, we thank you, give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting piece here that Paul would have to bring up to the Corinthians. Certainly, it's a topic of today to discuss. You know, marriage, divorce, singleness. Certainly, a topic that some people don't want to maybe look at too often in the church because, unfortunately, we have a church today that that is unrepentant of their sins, and they don't want sin to be brought up, and they don't want to confront the truth. But as we go through this, I want to set those that have experienced divorce or experienced separation from their spouse. In Romans 8:1 says that there's no condemnation in Christ. And if you're a child of God, don't feel condemned. But there's a time that we need to look at the scripture, and we need to understand the seriousness of marriage and the seriousness of our calling, I think, and what better time than right where we are in Scripture, right? Again, I'll say it again. We may not have went here if we didn't go line upon line, verse upon verse, right? Precept upon precept. There a tittle, and so forth, right? And so, here we are, and there's some things here that, of course, the world's going to get down on Paul a little bit in this section, and we might too if we're not careful. And he has some good instruction here, good advice. And of course, the scriptures are totally the Lord. Paul might be communicating them to the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians, to his letter, but this is the Holy Spirit speaking to Paul. He's just writing them down for us, But look at today, what we have in our marriages. There's statistics out there that says that the church is, in line with the world as far as divorce goes. There's as much divorce in the church and outside the church as outside the church and so forth. I don't know about that. I don't know how true those statistics are. You hear them all the time and so forth. But the reality is that it happens within our church, and we should be concerned about that, right? And the problem today with marriage is not marriage. It's not the sacrament that God created. He created it perfectly. In Genesis, he tells us that he made man, and he made woman out of the side of man. And it was the first sacrament, really, marriage, in the church. So it's not about marriage. It's about me and you. It's about how much we think of ourselves. It goes back to the other... I think last week we were talking about selfishness, others-centered versus self-centeredness and so forth, right? Well, within the marriage, it can be very complicated when we throw ourselves in the middle of it. And we think that somehow that other person is going to satisfy our needs, and it's about us, right? We get we're in our honeymoon stage at first, where we're oh so excited. We come home and we see each other, and we're buying her flowers, and we're making them dinner, and it's a glorious ride, right? But then something happens where I'm not getting fulfilled as I thought she should fulfill me. And well, he's not sending me as many flowers as he used to and so forth. And the romance is gone. And all of a sudden, it's not about bone of one bone, flesh of one flesh. It's about me. It's about my self-seeking. And boy, it's hard not to go there, isn't it? So, the problems begin in the heart of the individual that is seeking after the pleasures for themselves, that aren't thinking about others. When we look at this first verse here, it says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me," well, obviously there was something. The Corinthians were inquiring to Paul, asking him about the matter here of marriage and singleness. And so when Paul writes this, you know, it's relative to singleness and marriage. He wrote this because there was a need within the church to straighten some things out, right? So straighten some things out in the church. And so his answer, he said, well, you wrote to me, I'm going to tell you. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. And now, we just went through all the greetings, right? And I'm sure you either shook hands or gave hugs. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about what President Bill Clinton didn't really understand either. And that was his sexual conduct. It is about sexual relationships, right, that we have. And he's saying, hey, because that was the term that was used back then, right? It's good not to touch, meaning that get into this immoral actions in our relationships. And so, remember, Paul is writing this at the time he's not married. There's some thought that he's been married because of, you know, any zealous Jew at the time, when he reached his 18th birthday, it was very common that he would be married, right? There would be one for him there. So it would seem to think that maybe he was married, you know. He belonged to the Sanhedrin, and it was common, even though it wasn't set in stone quite during Paul's time, it was later that the Sanhedrin made up a clause, in a sense, that said that you had to be married to be part of the Sanhedrin. It was common law, in a sense, right? It was something that your acceptance into the Sanhedrin meant that you were probably married and you had kids, right? Because they wanted maturity in there. They wanted a man that wasn't just running loose all over society, right? And doing his own thing. They wanted to see maturity, so that was their basis. If you're married and you have kids, you're probably pretty stable. And so, I don't know the correct answer here because we're not given it in Scripture, but it would seem as if there was a good chance that he was married. So there's some that say that, well, Paul had no right to because he wasn't married. Well, we don't know. He could have been. And that marriage might have been ended even because of his relationship with Christ. And that happens, right? We see that. We see that even today. We see people receive Christ and their whole family deserts them. You know? Over in the Muslim countries, man, you receive Christ, they have a funeral for you, an actual funeral for you, because that's what it means. You're dead to them. You no longer exist because of your relationship with Christ. See, when Paul was writing this, people, I think, get the wrong impression of Paul sometimes, that he was against marriage. He's not against marriage, right? That's not, he doesn't have a bias for singleness. What he's biased to is that whatever you are, if you're single or if you're married, may it be the will of God and not your will. Right? So when we look at further down in this chapter, in verse 26, it says here, and there might be some reasons why Paul is, you know, he leans towards that singleness. And verse 26 says, I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is, meaning remaining single. The present distress at this time, the specific time, the distress that was happening was that the church was being persecuted. That there was hardships within the body of Christ. That there was upheavals. That there was crisis within society. So these things may have added an extra challenge, right? It's like the time Noah came and asked for Hannah's hand. I'll share a little bit of that, not all of it. But he came and I said to him, "So what are you going to do?" What I meant by that was, "You're not taking my daughter if you're going to be a bum." Right? If you're just going to live off the father-in-law. Right? Well, he kind of is, I guess, isn't he? No, I'm just kidding. he's earning it though. How's that? But you know what I mean? It's like, you're not willing, I wasn't willing to give him my daughter if he wasn't going to have some practical ambition here. Right? I wanted him to take care of her. You know, throw her to the dogs, right? So Paul here is saying it's challenging times. It's a distressful time. So there's all these challenges, all these upheavals, all these hardships. And he says, you know, it might be better off if you remain as you are. But you have to prayerfully do this thing. You have to prayerfully say, am I to stay single? Am I to get married? Right? And he's not here promoting nunhood. He's not here promoting muckhood, if there's such a thing, right? He's here promoting the will of God. Right? And we'll see that. Because in the next statement, in verse 2, he says, Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have his own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affections due her, and likewise also the wife to the husband. Nevertheless, he was a realist, right? He understands. He was a man. He understands the passions that are driven there. Not everybody is called to singleness. He's a realist, right? As a single person, you know, when I was single, I did things different than when I'm married. Right? When I was single, I could go hunting any time of day that I wanted to. I could go hang out with the guys any time I wanted to. I could follow my hobbies, my dreams. I could do anything that I wanted to. So there's something about singleness that when we get married, we don't quite have that anymore. Right? But you have to be called to it. You have to be content in it. I mean, you think about singleness, you know. Sometimes you envy single people because they have the flexibility, they have the freedoms that perhaps you don't have. And I'm not saying marriage isn't the ball and chain the world makes it out to be. But it's freeing if you're called to it. If you're called to it. There's a lot of distractions in the world. When you're single, there's less of that. Less, you know, maybe commitment. more flexibility, you know? I think of Erin that we support, right? She's called to be an evangelist, right? She goes here and she goes there, and the Lord has freed her up amazingly. And she's called right now, and it might not be forever, but He's called her at the present time to be single. And she's taken advantage of it, as you know, right? For the glory of the Lord. And that's the way we should look at things as well, because as we are married, see, it doesn't mean ministry stops. It means ministry's different. Because we've got our spouse. We got to remember we're one in the flesh, and what, you know, she desires. You're not going to always want to do what she wants to do, but it's weighing your life down. And you might not think what he wants to do is the greatest thing either, but it's about laying our lives down for our spouses. Setting aside those things. Thinking about others. Not self-willing everything. But Paul understood here the temptation that occurs in the heart of man. He says, because of sexual immorality, rather get married than have that temptation. Because after temptation, of course, temptation's not the sin. The sin follows. We get tempted into sinning. So he says, you know, singleness is what I, you know, what I'm called to. But reality is that some of you might not be. And I think some people pursue marriage like it's the only alternative. Well, I got to get married. It's the thing that we do in this society. I got to get married. Well, you don't want to live with people, right? I'm not promoting living with somebody. What I'm promoting is God's will. Marriage is a good alternative. So is it singleness. But it has to be the will of God. I think that's our approach here, is that people are called differently. You know, Scripture, you know, Lamentations says two is better than one. Sometimes. That's true, right? I mean, I believe that. I believe I'm better because I'm married to Karen. Right? I know you guys are smiling like, yeah, but the opposite there. She's putting up with you now. I'm not so sure on the other side of things, right? Where I'm good for her, but I think the two of us, you know, should be doing things for the Lord in harmony, right? She shouldn't be pursuing something else, and not me pursuing something else over here, and it's just, we're one bone, flesh of one flesh. We're joined together. We're knit together, you know. It's God's ministry team. It's God's ministry team, you know. Marriage is only good for those that are called to marriage. And when you're not called to a marriage, oh, it can be so difficult. You know. Says, let the husband render to his wife the affections due her. That render is like a debt that our wife, it's a good debt, that our wife needs to see our affections, you know, for her. You know, think of Christ in the church. He has this great affection for us. We like to see that affection. And He likes to present it to us. And likewise, the wife to her husband. Right? It's that affection that a couple has for each other. that a wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have it over his body, but the wife does. Right? It's a challenge. Because in our singleness, we would have said, we make this decision. I'm going to make this decision. And now we say, honey, can we go here? Can we do this? Can I do this? Right? We discuss it together. We agree upon it together. Sometimes I think the guys want the wife, they want to stop short of the whole verse here, and they just say, well, the husband should say have all the say in the deal. He should have all the authority over his wife, and he's I'm going hunting this weekend, I don't care. Saw a lot of hunters on the way worshiping their gods out there in the tree stands. I have anything against hunting, of course. I just have something against idol worshiping. And sometimes we get into that, don't we, men? And then we go off and we do our own thing. We're not here to lord over our wives. We're ministry teams that God has made up. If He wanted you to act like a single person, He wouldn't have gave you that wife. And if He wanted you women to act single, He wouldn't have gave you that husband. You know, it's not that we can't make decisions, but exclusively we as married couple have authority over each other. Do not deprive one except with the consent for a time. You know, it's talking about, you know, our sexual relationships with our wives. Why is this warning in here? Well, we got to be careful that we don't deprive so long that we're asking for trouble. We're allowing temptation to come and plant its seed, and then all of a sudden we're, you know, and it's only done for praying and fasting. Anything else, it's out of order. It would be out of order, right? He goes on to say, but I say this is a concession, meaning the concession is no sexual relationship, not as a command. Then he goes on and he says, for I wish that all men were even as myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this matter and one in another. He's understanding it. He understands that there's two different roads here. A singleness road and a marriage road. You're one or the other, right? But I say to the unmarried and to the widow, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let's be honest with ourselves. He's saying, if you can't exercise that gift of the Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit, I'm sorry, then get married. Then get married. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. In other words, he's saying, if it's going to lead to sin, let's get married. You know? So he goes on here, he says, no, to marry I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried and be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. So, ideal setting here, you know, and as he said there, you know, as the Lord would say, yet not I, but the Lord. Right? He's saying this is a principle that the Lord has given us, so we're going to look at that in Matthew chapter 5 as he sits with his disciples there. In verse 31, he says, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever causes a woman who is divorced or marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." Kind of a high standard there, you know. The only one exception for divorce. Today's society wants to jump almost to the divorce line if he isn't giving her flowers, or if he isn't, you know, or she isn't making the right meals, or whatever. It's almost any excuse works in today. Well, it doesn't work for God. God doesn't take excuses. God sees them as just plain old lies, you know. The word here used for sexual immorality is porneia, and of course we get our word pornography from that. And he goes on in chapter 19, if you want to pop over to that in Matthew. Jesus there in 19. Says in verse 4, and he answered them. Okay, so the Pharisees are there. They're testing him. They're asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife and for just any reason? And he said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his wife and mother, or his father and, I'm sorry, leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, there's the main culprit of divorce, hardness of heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it is not so. This is not what God made marriage for, was to separate it. God doesn't build up to tear down. That would be a creator that wasn't very intelligent. And we have a very intelligent builder here, creator. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality, there's that word again, porneia, and marries another and commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And of course we know adultery, do not commit adultery, is part of the commandments of God that he gave to Israel there in Exodus 20. So we understand that God doesn't approve of adultery. He doesn't approve of divorce. Ideally, marriage is what? Is permanency. It's a permanent thing. We don't go into it half-heartedly, and we certainly don't make excuses to get out of it. We go through some hardships. We go through some trials. You know, Karen and I have had our trials. We've had our disagreements. We've had our spouts. You know, where you You know, but the bottom line is them things are going to exist, but it doesn't give you any reason. There's no reason in that. God says the problem is your own heart. Have you ever had that disagreement where you walk away and go, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. I'm going out in the garage and I'm going to say I'm sorry. She's going to come to me on her knees and beg for mercy. Right? You know what that is? That's a hardness of my heart. That's the hardness of my heart. But God can soften it if we let Him soften it. Especially if we're born again and we have the Holy Spirit within us and we're communing with Him, right? We go out in the garage. We might go out in the garage with that attitude, but we're not going to come out of the garage with that attitude. Because He'll soften us. He'll say, Fred, what are you talking about? Fred, do you remember our disagreements? Remember how gracious I was? How kind I was? How thoughtful I was? How unselfish I was? Fred, do you remember that sin that I died for you on the cross? Oh, it puts a different reality in our minds. Then we start thinking, it's not worth it. The lack of peace, the lack of harmony within our union, it's not worth it. So I don't want that. And you walk out of the garage a different person than when you walked in. That's a good thing because that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Unfortunately, we're bound by this flesh, and sometimes the flesh seems like it gets the better part of us, but we have hope. We have great hope within us that if we listen to that small, still voice, that God will speak to us. He will straighten us out. He will lead us to, by His mercies, He will lead us to repentance. But to rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and he is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. It's interesting here, it says, but to the rest, I, Paul, speaking of himself, Paul, not the Lord. And sometimes people say, well, see, this is just Paul's opinion. No, what he's saying here is, he's saying, Jesus didn't say this, but I'm saying it. And I'm inspired by the Holy Spirit here, right? These are the words of Jesus, okay? Just because they're not in red, they're the words of Jesus. Paul's just saying he has said this before. Jesus hasn't said this to you before. But I'm saying this to you. If you've got a husband or you've got a wife that wants to stick around, let her stick around. Just because you're a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't give you a privilege to throw her out on the curb or him, right? Let them stay there. There's some profit there. It goes on, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be clean. But now they are holy. It doesn't say there that this means that they're saved, okay? This means that there's a blessing here for them. The blessing, obviously, is that they get to stick around a believer in Jesus Christ, and they get to have seeds planted in their lives. That's the blessing. That hopefully comes by salvation, right? Hopefully, ultimately, we want to see that salvation, but that's not necessarily going to happen. That might not happen. Sometimes we conclude that. We say, well, he'll never, believe me, my husband will never come to Jesus. I'm kicking him out. And of course, Paul says later here, how do you know that? How do you know that? Some rough characters out there that have come to Christ. God can change anybody's heart if God so desires. But here's the blessing. The blessing is that you stay there, you plant the seeds. In the Old Testament, we saw Laban's house, right, with Jacob in it. Right? There was a blessing there. Why? Because Jacob stayed within. A lot of us would have said, well, you didn't give me the first daughter. You gave me the second daughter. I'm leaving. But he stayed. And there was a blessing, right? The herd multiplied. And we see in Potiphar's house, because of the presence of Joseph, that there was a blessing there in Potiphar's house. You know, in a house where a man and a woman are unequally yoked, one comes to Christ during the marriage and they stick it out. So there's blessings there. And Paul would say, even if it's just for the kids, if it's the blessing that the kids get to see Jesus, they get to see mom just walk with Jesus, even though dad, you know, has certain things to say about her walk with the Lord that aren't very nice. Even though maybe he's not the best character in the book, you know. But they get to see that. They get to see Christ in their home. And there's a lot to be said for that. A lot to be said for that. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such case. But God has called us to peace. He's called us to peace. You know, that word depart means to put room between. If they decide to separate from you, if they decide to leave on their own accord, it's okay. It says here that you're not under that bondage. You don't have to tie them to the chair or tie them to the house. That they had the freedom to leave. Because why? Because God. He's our peacemaker. God has called us to peace in our marriages. You know, I think about the woman that is abused by her husband. Or nowadays, you can say the opposite, I guess. You know, it was always the man abusing the woman. Now it's the woman abusing the man sometimes. But there's some of those cases where you say, Lord, what do I do? And I come back to this verse, I say, but God has called us to peace. We don't have to just stay there and receive the beatings. The abuse. And he goes on in verse 16, and he says, for how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? And how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? You know, that holdout there. You know, if they stay, I can save them. So you try to get them to stay. Yet you live in this world of unpeacefulness. And God says, how do you know? You know, How do you know? Why does Paul spend, and there's some more to this chapter for sure, you know, about marriage, but, you know, is it important? Yeah, marriage is important. It is something God has created between a man and a woman. Is singleness important? Absolutely, singleness is important because God has willed for some people to be single for their life or for a portion of their life. But at whatever we do, we need to make sure it's the will of God that we do such a thing. I look at marriage and I think, when a man and a woman is brought together, it's an establishment there of the family, and the children don't make the family. They're the result of two people that love each other, right? That are willed together by God, and they so much. The enemy wants to attack the nucleus of the family, and the nucleus of the family is these two people that have been joined together in the sacrament of marriage. So much does he want to dissolve that. And, you know, marriage is an interesting thing because God uses it to create a picture of the church in Christ. And so it's not just by happenstance, it's not just by coincidence that he uses this, but it's our marriage, Karen and I's marriage represents the unity or bond that the church in Christ has. We give them a picture of how much Christ, the bridegroom, loves the church, the bride. We give the world an understanding of how much that is. And when the church is not treating marriage sacred, we give the wrong representation of the relationship that Christ wants to have with the church to the world. All of a sudden, they see Christ differently. Christ doesn't beat the church. Christ doesn't selfishly have his desires trump the church. He wants to bless the church, right? I mean, today divorce is so popular divorce is so popular that the church is bought into it. It's important that we don't, because we represent the bride and the groom. We represent the church in Christ. Right? He tells us how to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and how he laid down his life for the church. And so, you know, it's not just about this section of Scripture. Paul was trying to straighten out some of the questions that the Corinthians had, but it was more than straightening out a relationship between a man and a woman. This was about straightening out a relationship between God and His people. And the call here is for the church to not give in to the world's ways. To watch out for that hard heart. And when you see it, when you experience it in your own life, the hardness of your heart, by golly, you should repent. That's what Paul's getting at here. From a high level, from a distance away, it might seem that he might be referring only to the marriage between a husband and a wife, but he's not. He's really wanting us to understand it's our relationship with Christ that defines everything. That defines how we treat others, how we treat our wives, how we treat our spouses. Right? So, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you that you give us your word, Lord, that we can count upon you. And we thank you, Lord, even though sometimes it's difficult to stomach, maybe, Lord, some hard things, Lord, that we have to be real with ourselves, Lord, about. But if there's any hardness in us, Lord, any hardness towards our spouses, any hardness towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, any hardness toward you, Lord, we pray that you would forgive us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would have repentant hearts, Lord, today. That we wouldn't leave this place without confessing, Lord, our sin to you, Lord. Pray that you would revive the heart of the church, Lord. That we would stay strong, Lord. That we wouldn't give in, Lord, to our feelings, to our desires, Lord. That we would be thinking about others first. And that we would be thinking about what you've told us not to do. And what you've told us to do. Father, whether we're single or whether we're married, Lord, it really doesn't matter. What matters is that it's your will either way. And so we pray, Father, that would ring true, Lord. And so we just give it all to you. We praise you. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.